Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here in verse number 6, it clearly says that Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice, please, let's begin reading in verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, verse 4 is speaking of Jesus Christ. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone with the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now here in two verses, back up in verse number 5, it tells us that we are a spiritual house, that we are a holy priesthood. And then down in verse number 9, it tells us that we are a royal priesthood. Revelation tells us that we're kings and priests. Now here it tells us that we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Another way of saying that royal priesthood would simply say you're a kingly priesthood. So we see clearly here that we, the believer, that's who this is speaking about, we're a royal, a kingly priesthood unto God our Father. Now, this is the third Baptist distinctive we want to preach to you tonight, the priesthood of the believer. Now, we've seen over the last number of weeks, spent a couple of weeks on the biblical authority. We spent a couple of weeks on the autonomy of the local church. I think that we'll be able to preach the priesthood of the believer in one message, and then Brother Dietrich will be able to preach another aspect of Baptist history. Listen, when we're finished with this series, we want you to know why you're a Baptist. And we don't want to be a part of something that's dropping the Baptist name. Like we said from the beginning, if it's Bible, it's Baptist. If it's Baptist, it's Bible. And we want to know exactly why we stand where we stand. These verses that I've preached, read tonight put forth again the idea of the priesthood of the believer. And this idea of the priesthood of the believer is of utmost importance to every single one of us, especially important to these that have just been saved last week. It's important for all of us to understand and grasp. For a number of years in my early Christian life, I did not have a foundation here. And because I didn't, it affected my Christian growth. It affected my prayer life. But see, if we understand the priesthood of the believer, it is the key to prayer. It is the key to growth as a believer. And if you're not growing as a believer, it's probably because you don't have a grasp of the priesthood of the believer. We've got to find it. Now, every believer is a priest unto God, or a priest before God. And you may pray without any human mediator. Now, it's not like, we're not like the Catholic Church that demands a mediator of men. We're not like the Greek Orthodox that demands a mediator of man. We're not like the Episcopalians that require a mediator of man. The Bible puts forth the idea that the Old Testament picture of the priest has been done away with. And we're going to look at this in the book of Hebrews before we're finished tonight. But these groups that I just mentioned still carry on this idea of a human mediator between God and man. And that is proof that they do not know their Bible. Because the Bible is clear that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That means that there's no Pope or no anybody else that's my mediator. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. No man is necessary. We have individual and direct assets to God. I don't have to get anybody's permission to be able to go before the throne of grace. As a young Christian, I used to think, and because of the way I thought, I did not pray as much as I should have. And this is what I used to think. I used to think, well, I can't pray today. After all, I've not been doing what I should do today. And because I didn't think I was doing what I should do, I didn't think I could go before the throne of grace and pray. I'm thankful that the Lord finally got me to see it's not according to what I've done that makes me accessible to His throne. It's what He's done that makes me accessible to His throne. And it's His shed blood, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But one thing for sure, I have a free will in this matter. I can choose to accept what the Word of God says, or I can just say, well, I don't have anything to do in the matter. And basically, that type of attitude ends up doing what you want to. But from Genesis to Revelation, it's easily seen that man exercises a will. Clearly. You're going to exercise a will for or against God. The same is true. Now, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about now as a believer, you have a right to exercise your will. Now, yes, it is true as a lost person. You're going to exercise your will for God, or you automatically have exercised your will against God. You know, it's like I talked to a man not too long ago. He said, well, I'm just not going to trust God until I just have this feeling that that's what I'm supposed to do. He's just going to have to move me. I said, the only feeling you're going to have, the only movement you're going to have is when you wake up in hell with that attitude. God's not going to force anybody to get saved. You're going to have to exercise will. It's your choice. And the same when it comes to exercising the believer priest position. You're going to exercise your will to do so, or you're not. And if you don't, and if I don't, we're going to stand accountable. If we do, we're going to reap the blessings. In our lives and the lives of other people that we may pray for and God moves in our heart. Tonight I want to look at this idea of believer-priest from three standpoints. Number one, the principle of priest. Number two, the purity of a priest. And number three, the practice of a priest. Number one, the principle of a priest. Turn with me to Hebrews, please. Chapter number 5. And we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture in the book of Hebrews tonight concerning this idea of priest. But a priest is one that represents people before God. A priest is a mediator between man and God. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet was someone that came out unto the people on the behalf of God. Now, again, remember now, a priest is a person that represents people to God. He goes in unto God on the behalf of people. And that was the priest's responsibility. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 5, notice verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now notice this. Here it clearly says in this passage of Scripture that the priest, he also had infirmity. In other words, he also had sin. We'll see that said another way later. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Here we see that it was God that stated that Jesus Christ was his priest. But also in this passage of Scripture, we see a statement made that every single other priest only became a priest because God had ordained that man a priest. Now, I'm thankful tonight that when we look into Scripture and we're talking about the priest of the believer, it is God that has decided that every single person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can come before his throne. God decided that. Like we said this morning, God set the terms for salvation. God sets the terms of anyone having peace. God has set the terms of everything. And we're going to have to accept things God's way. And if we're going to have the blessings of a believer priest, we're going to have to take the terms. And here we see that we're going to have to do it for people. We're going to have to do it for ourselves. Now, the Old Testament priest, he went to God for the behalf of people. And he had to go to God on the behalf of himself as well. Before he could minister on the part of other people, he had to minister unto God on the behalf of himself. He had to offer an offering for himself. Turn over to chapter number 11 of Hebrews, and let's read a few verses here as well. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse number 11. Hebrews 11, 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged that he was faithful. Notice down in verse number 19, I'm not going to read all this. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, faith is necessary for us to make the choice to fulfill the office of priest. You've got to make that choice. You've got to be willing to take the step to believe what God says. Go back to chapter number 10 now. Chapter number 10. Notice here now, verse number 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering. Notice that. Ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now this is speaking of the Old Testament economy. They would offer sin. It didn't take away sin. It simply put off judgment of sin for one season. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered this sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice of himself. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Notice verse 19. Having therefore, going back and drawing off the truth that he had just said, talking about his sacrifice one time. Because of that sacrifice, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now we know from Matthew 27 and verse number 51, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when his flesh was rent on the cross, the veil in the temple as well was rent from top to bottom. And that veil in the temple represented the separation between God and man. Only one person went behind that veil into the holiest of all, and that was the high priest, and that once a year, and that was with a sacrifice. Sort of interesting. The Jews, I can't find where this was said to be done in the law, but the Jews had a tradition. They tied a rope around the high priest's leg. And the reason they did that, if that high priest went in, and he went in and his heart wasn't right, God killed him on the spot. And being that they couldn't go into the tabernacle to take him back out because their presence before God uninvited and not the right way meant they would die as well. So they would drag that high priest back out with that rope around his ankle. See, it was a fearful thing to the Jew to think about the presence of God. They, all through the Old Testament, there are many accounts that we could go look to. That every time they thought they had come into contact with God, they'd say, they thought they were going to die. Remember Samson's father said, surely we're going to die because we've seen God face to face. And many other accounts that talk about that as well. It was a fearful thing for them to think that they would see God face to face because they knew what the Bible taught about the Holy of Holies, that you couldn't go in there. It wasn't your place. You hadn't been. It wasn't on God's terms. The high priest was the only one that could go in. And then he had to go in with a blood sacrifice. Now here we read in Hebrews where it tells us that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that satisfied once and for all the requirement that God had placed upon sin. And because of that, when his body was rent, the veil was rent. That which kept man from the presence of God had been torn back. And now we can perform verse 19. Notice it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. That word boldness means confidence or assurance. Listen, my coming to the throne to pray is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon what Jesus Christ has already done. He shed his blood, therefore, on the day when I feel like I haven't done anything close to what I should do, I can still come boldly. That's when I need to come, is when I need to come and get things right. I need to come more then, it seems. Come, but why? Because Jesus Christ has made it possible for me to come to the very throne of God and pray. You know, that's a strange thought. You know, I mentioned a minute ago that, you know, Christ in me, and I'm in Christ at the right hand of the Father. A spiritual, positional truth that's beyond my thinking, by the way. And it's beyond your thinking, too, by the way. But to think that I can come, as the Bible teaches, I can come to His throne boldly. You really are not any more in God's presence, any closer, any more intimately than we come to His throne and bow before the throne of grace. It's like bowing by faith in front of the throne of the King of the universe. And He wants us to come. Not that we're worthy to come, but because of Him, we're worthy. He has provided. He's made us worthy. He said, you come, you're a kingdom of priests to me. Not only that, it's a little different. Not only are we a holy priesthood and a royal kingly priesthood, but why are we called a kingly priesthood? Because we're a son of the King. Not only are we a priesthood, but we are a sonly priesthood. Do you think that the father of the priest would mind the son, his son, coming in to talk to him? Do you think he would be bothered with one of his sons coming before his throne to talk with him? No. But He's made it possible. And here we see the principle of the priest is to serve men and God. Here we have the possibility. Why? Because of what He has done. It's an obligation. It's not just a privilege. It is an obligation. This is seen in the fact that we are accountable if we don't come. If we don't come as He's told us to come, we're going to be held accountable for not being obedient. He tells us to pray. He tells us also that He knows everything that we need before we pray. For a lot of people, because of that, they say, well, He already knows what I need, so I'm not going to pray. That's not the issue. The issue is, He said, come pray. He said, in everything, pray, right? I mean, we just don't spend enough time before God. See, it's before God in prayer that He reveals His will to us. He'll take biblical principles. And there in that time, that secret time of prayer, He'll speak to your heart with that. And He'll give you direction for life. He'll purify your life. He'll let you know what's there. It shouldn't be there. So you can remove it so you can be a better priest to Him. But we see here, we have this responsibility. Now, go back over to Revelation a minute. I want you to look in chapter 2. I want you to see something here about the priesthood. Revelation chapter 2. Notice, please, verse number 6. 2 verse 6. It says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Notice verse number 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The word Nicolaitan is a compound word. It comes from the Greek word niko, which means to conquer. By the way, that is the root of that is where you have a Nike, niko, your Nike tennis shoes, which the word Nike is a Greek word which means victory. And then the second part of that word is laitanes, which means laity. We transliterate it in English. It means laity or people. You stick that together, and the word Nicolaitans means to conquer the laity or to conquer the people. And tradition, the church fathers tells us, if you study the church history, that the Nicolaitans were a people, the doctrine that they held, taught that the church had two divisions. The first division was the clergy. The second division was laity. The clergy could, the laity couldn't. That's basically what they taught. They taught that it was the clergy that needed to intercede in prayer, that the laity couldn't do that. that it was the clergy that needed to read their Bible and interpret the Bible. The laity couldn't do that. It was the clergy that forgive sins or retain sins, a bad misinterpretation of Scripture. No matter what you wanted with your sins, if the preacher said you couldn't have it forgiven, you didn't get it forgiven. If he wanted to forgive it, he could forgive it. Of course, that usually depends on how much money you want to slip in him, in his hand. They taught that the clergy was more spiritual than the laity. They taught that they were the mediator between the laity and God. Sounds like the Roman Catholic Church, doesn't it? But that was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that's what they taught. And there you see a grave division taking place between the laity and, of course, and the division called the priest. Listen, as I stand before you tonight, I have no more authority, no more right, no more privilege to go before the throne of grace than you do. I can't interpret the Bible any better than you can just because I'm called to be your pastor. No, you have the right. You have the privilege. You, as a believer, priest, can go before God and study. And you can go before God and pray and get a prayer answered just as good as I can. We have one mediator again between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. No man on earth, but the God-man, Christ Jesus. And we can come to His throne. But we Baptists believe that every single believer is equal before God, and that we all have, again, individual, direct access to God through Christ. And listen, if you can grasp a hold of that, you're on foundation to grow as a believer. You're on foundation to pray and get prayers answered. And by the way, we have seen prayers answered. And the key for a believer in getting prayers answered is just pray.
Amen.
And God answers. We're not serving a God that can't answer prayer. We're not serving some God of stone or wood or anything shapen with man's hands. We serve the God that has made everything that we see. And He can answer prayer. We just got to go and pray. Go back now, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Notice a verse here in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm about through with the principle of the priest. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice, please, verse number 15. Hebrews 4, 15. Well, let's back up and let's go ahead and read verse 14 as well. Seeing then that we have not a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, we have a high priest, which is Jesus Christ, that passed into the heaven. Of course, we know He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Because of that, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, that's a negative way of saying that. A positive way of saying that, we do have. We absolutely do have a high priest that's absolutely can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, that's a positive way of saying that. Now, I said it just as positively as the Greek is negative here on that statement. Let's read on. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Verse 16, let us therefore do what? Come. How? Boldly. Now, the other verse we read in Hebrews 10 and verse number 19, it said, therefore let us come with boldness. Now, here it says, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, how many days do you have need? Every day. How many days do you need mercy? Every day. How many days do you need grace? We serve a God that will give you grace and mercy and help every day. How do you live the Christian life? One day at a time. With whose strength? The strength that Christ gives on a daily basis. A Christ that you can go to anytime you need to go to and ask Him for more strength. A Christ that you can go to anytime and ask Him for more wisdom. Anytime that you need to go to Him to ask Him for anything that is necessary. Get this. Ask Him for anything that is necessary to live the Christian life. Because He has promised us, right, to provide everything that we need according to His riches in Christ Jesus, right? Everything. Now, that is in order to do the will of God. He's promised to provide us. We've got to go ask. And here we see that that is a part of this priesthood of the believer. So the principle of the priest is simply to go to God on behalf of people and on behalf of your own heart. So you can go take care of anything you need to take care of for yourself. And then if you want to pray for me, pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray for Brother Dietrich. He needs your prayers. Pray for each other. We all need our prayers. That God would be merciful and strengthen and help us to be strong for the glory of God. So the principle of the priest. And that second thing I want you to see tonight is back in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 5 through 10. I'm not going to read it again. Simply number 2, the purity of the priest. There in that passage, he says that we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. See, the high priest could not walk just like anybody else. He could not deploy himself just like anyone else. He had to live a certain way. Why? He was called of God to do a special purpose, and that was to fulfill the position of a priest. By the way, you and I, neither one, will ever fulfill the position of a believer priest very well if we are not holy. I mean, we're given the command in chapter 1 of 1 Peter to be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is still God's standard of living. Don't you believe the Bible denier says, well, you can live like you want to. You don't have to have standards. You will never find that in this book right here. This Bible teaches and preaches holiness from Genesis to Revelation. It's holiness. It's holiness. You can't be like the world and be a good believer priest. Why? We could spend months going to the Old Testament, and I can point out to you very clearly that the priest dressed in a certain way. It was, by the way, his dress was dressed according to the terms of God. Man didn't get to set the standards of how the priest dressed. God set the standards of how the priest dressed. By the way, God set the standard on how the priest ate. He didn't get to set his own standards on how he ate. God had standards for the priest. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say today, we as Christians, we have no right to set our own standards of how to live. This book sets standards of how to live, and we're supposed to be holy unto the Lord. Go over to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Read a verse here. Chapter 7. Notice, please, verse 26. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now here, you say, well, Pastor Kemp, that verse is talking about Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Who's our example? Jesus Christ is our example. We should strive to be as much like Him as we earthly can be. We should open our hearts and surrender our lives to Him as much as we humanly can, in order to make us the very best high priest that is humanly possible. And the cleaner, the better. Amen. Right? Amen. And here, the purity of the priest. Number 3 tonight, the practice of the priest. Hebrews chapter number 10 again, please. We'll review this passage. Wait a minute. Just stay where you're at. Stay where you're at in Hebrews chapter 7. And let's begin reading back up in verse number 3. Then we'll come down. Verse 23, and they verily were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now talking about the Aaron priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We, therefore, should always be on interceding ground. You know, the sad state of Christianity and the sad state of most churches is simply this. We only pray when things are going bad. And I think this is one of the curses upon the churches of America, that we have it so good that we pray very little. Again, last week is an indication of what God does when God's people praise. What would God be giving us if we prayed on a regular basis for God's blessing upon us? What would our families be like if we constantly poured out our heart, "Oh God, help me to be a godly father. Oh God, show me the things in my life that needs to be removed so I can be a godly father, so I can be a godly mother." What do you think God would show you? What would God show me if that's our kind of prayer? God, help me to be wise in my daily dealings with people. God, help me, help me, help me. Do you think God would sit back?
I'm just not going to help him.
Do you think God would do that? No. He's going to pour out His blessings on us if we come to Him and ask Him on an interceding basis for our own heart, for our own family. And I think there's too many people's children going to hell because dad and mom wouldn't pray for their children. And I think there are too many children got the wrong mate because mom and daddy hasn't prayed for their children's mates. I think too many kids go the way of the world because mom and daddy do not pray, "God, would you take my children and use them in your service?" That's what Renee and I prayed for our girls from the time they were little. "God, you take them, use them in your service. Help them to marry a preacher." And before they're done, all of them's going to get to do that. Why? I believe in prayer, that's why. I mean, I knew that sooner or later, Leif Koop was going to be a preacher. I knew that. Why? God answers prayer. We just need to give our children to God and pray it in. Pray it in. If you don't have a good mate, pray her in. If you're unfit to be a husband, pray you to change. That's the reason why some of you are not married now. You're not willing to change. You're not willing for God to change you to make you fit to be a husband, fit to be a wife. Now, I'm meddling. But the practice of a priest is to intercede here. Go back to 1 Peter, and I'll get to my points here. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got 2 points under the practice of the priest. The first one is here is in 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Notice verse number 5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices." We are responsible to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I found 6 in Scripture, the sacrifices that we're to give. Now, I won't turn to all these because some of these will be very familiar to you. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." The first thing that a believer priest should sacrifice to the Lord is his own person, your body. "Lord, here's my body. Take and use it as you see fit. If you want to make a preacher out of me, make a preacher out of me. If you want to make a missionary out of me, make a missionary. If you want me to be a plumber the rest of my life as a full-time Christian in the process, make a plumber out of me." What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we will present ourselves to do whatever God wants, not what we want. There's some of the students in here that have come here to go to Ambassador Baptist College, and you've come here only considering the pastorate. You've come here only considering evangelism. You've only considered this. You're here out of God's will. Why? Because you have not surrendered to anything that God wants. There's some of you here. Again, I've got to have a short, petite, blue-eyed, blonde-haired wife, and you're not open to God giving you the wife that He wants you to have. Some of you are wanting, "Well, I want a man that's 6'3", 245 pounds, muscular and strong." And you're out of God's will because you're not surrendered to take the husband that God gives you. Some of you here surrendered to prepare to be a preacher to go back to New England, and you've not surrendered to go wherever God wants you to go. You've not surrendered yourself. You've surrendered to what you want. And there's a whole lot of difference between God and what you want. And here, we have a responsibility to surrender our person, everything about us, to God. Number two, and go to Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Hebrews 13, and I'm really trying not to preach an hour and a half. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verse number 15. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Listen, it's one thing. It's one thing to stand in a service like we just had a few minutes ago and say, I just want to thank God for what he's done. That's one type of giving thanks. But, you know, we'll do that sometime. And we'll never get on our knees in our prayer closet totally along between us and our God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for working in my heart. Thank you for saving souls. Thank you for changing people's hearts about winning souls. Thank you for changing people's hearts about this or that. Thank you, thank you. We'll do it in public, but we won't do it in private. If we don't do it in private, we didn't mean it in public. We just did it for a show. But we need not only to give our person, but we need to sacrifice our praise to the Lord as well. Number 3, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Verse number 16 is talking about us giving of our possessions, sharing, giving of the things that God has given us with. When brothers and sisters have needs, we're to share, we're to help. Just like last week when I asked you to give for a love offering to Dr. Comfort. Listen, you gave exceedingly abundantly above. I had a goal of $1,200 and you gave $1,900. Praise the Lord. When we seek to take on missionaries, you give. Listen, this year in our missions conference, I stood totally flabbergasted. I mean, what am I saying? Last year we pledged We gave $28,000 to missions last year. Faith promise, not counting the 20% that we take out of our general budget. This year, with less people, you pledged $56,000. You take $56,000, faith promise, you take 20% from our general fund, and we're going to give over $100,000 this year to missions. You know what that does to my heart? That just tickles me to death, because verse number 16 is being applied as a church, as believer preached. You're being obedient. Praise the Lord for that. Number 3, Philippians chapter 4. Now, here in Hebrews, that could have had a lot of applications in a lot of different ways. But Philippians chapter 4, not only our possessions, but here, notice verse number 18. Paul says, But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Not only should we share our possessions. Here it gets very specific. He had received a monetary gift. We should sacrifice our purse. I heard an old country preacher say years ago, you know that God has the heart when he freely has the purse. And that's true. You know, I do not preach for money. I do not beg of you money. I try to get you to see what God says in his word, and God's people respond to that. Here, we see that one of our sacrifices is our purse. Hebrews chapter number 15, we see another one. Hebrews chapter 15, we see another one. Notice, please, verse number 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now notice, he says, that the offering up of the Gentiles. Paul here is sacrificing, if you will, the Gentiles on the altar of God. What am I saying? A spiritual sacrifice is not only our person, not only our praise, not only our possessions, not only our purse, but it's people. It's when we get on our face before God and say, God, would you save so-and-so? Would you convict him of his sin? Would you bring him to a place where he realizes without you he's going to die and go to hell? People. You know, Baptists in America simply pray, generally, for me and my four and no more. That's the way the American people pray. Lord, you know, my old Ford, it's really on its last leg. Would you give me a Lexus? You know? Lord, you know my old aluminum fishing boat, it's just all dented and messed up, got a few kinks, and it's going to start leaking in time. Could I have a brand new fiberglass one? You know, That kind of's got the fancy trolling motor on the front and a basket in it where you can drop your fish in. And I want at least a 75 horse on the back so I can get where I'm fishing real quick. That's the way American people pray nowadays. Lord, I've got one home here, but Lord, it sure would be nice to have one in the mountains and at the beach too. That's the way Americans pray. Don't spend much time on our face saying, God, I have lost loved ones. Would you save them? You know, my sons are, my daughters are, my mama, my daddy, they're lost. Would you save them? Paul offered up the Gentiles. And God allowed him to see Gentiles saved all over the known world. Go over with me to Revelation chapter 8. And I'll finish my last point and I'll be almost done. That's right. Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 5, this final point. Chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Go back to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Notice verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The last thing that we should give as a spiritual sacrifice is prayer. Many of these other things have to be done with prayer. But you realize that prayer is not just coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you. It's not just coming before the Lord and saying, would you save so and so? Prayer is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, bless your holy name for just being God. How long has it been since you got before God and just praised Him for who He is? Just honored Him for who He is? That's a spiritual sacrifice that God is well pleased. Secondly, and real quickly, the practice of the priest is not only spiritual sacrifices, but number two, it's spiritual enlightenment. We are given a mandate in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to study. To study. Study how? Diligently. Study so we will rightly divide the word of truth. Why? So we will not be ashamed. Not only there, but in other places we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and there in that passage, we'll see that the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. But we, the believer priest, it tells us, Paul said the very last phrase there, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And because of that, we have the mind of Christ. We can get in this book and we can gain spiritual enlightenment. We do not have to wait to a priest says now. You do not have the ability to understand this. Let me interpret it for you. No. As a Baptist, I believe I can open this book and I can get spiritual enlightenment directly from God Himself, and I don't have to have any man to show me that spiritual truth. Tonight, we have seen the principle of priest. We have seen the purity of the priest. And we have seen the practice of the priest. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Should keep me from my God. Nothing, absolutely nothing, should keep you from your God. You are a believer priest. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, what I've said to you tonight is mere foolishness. I beg of you, choose by a choice of your will to trust Jesus Christ, and you too can be a believer priest. I challenge the believers that are here, by a choice of faith tonight, choose to fulfill the position of believer priest, and you'll see yourself grow in a great and godly way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. I ask you, Father, to take these truths and bear them to all of our hearts here tonight that are saved. Father, if there would be someone here tonight that knows not Christ, Would you draw them to the place where they would be willing to let you have their way in their life? Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.